invite you is to join me as we open God's Word this morning and read the passage that Pastor Matt will be preaching from today. As we continue in our sermon series on prayer, and this is the prayer that Jesus had. So let us read together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate them myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved them before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
How are you guys feeling about coming before God's word right now? Just where are you at? What's the sense? Like, just asking. I'm not like saying I know where you're at. Just is there an eagerness maybe? An excitement? Is it kind of like, all right, I'm tired from last night and here we go. Like, and that's okay. I'm just kind of feeling it out. Where are you coming from? As we come into God's word, okay? Maybe think, all right, we got someone that's excited. Good. All right. I'm glad for that. Well, anyone that's not feeling it, we'll ride on Naoma's energy, okay? But I do want us to be eager as we come to God's Word. And eager to hear from Him. And to believe the truth that He speaks and then to take it and apply it to our lives, okay? And really feel the weight of these words. That's why we had Greg read all of chapter 17. These are eternal words. These are eternal. So turn to John chapter 17. We're going to look at that passage. Get a Bible. There's Bibles in the back if you need one. And if you don't want to go back there, you can look at your phone if you don't have one. But I want you to see John chapter 17 before you. Okay? Happy 4th of July. Greg Nedvornik cares about you. He wants you to have your hands. Okay? He wants you to keep those things intact because there's some bad things that happen. So if you light a firework, kids, like this in your hand, you have to let go of it at some point before it blows up. Or just don't light it in your hand. That's probably a better thing, but I'm just warning you. That's what happens. I'm not saying that when I was a kid I ever hurt myself with fireworks. Never. Okay? Maybe I might have once or twice. Those things do hurt. We're talking about why is there no, like, there's no warning signs on fireworks. Like, you buy a pillow and you unroll this, like thing that tells you, like, you could die from being smothered. It's, like, this long on there, right? Like, warning, da-da-da-da-da. You get a firework and it's, like, light and get away. Well, what is up with that? I mean, whatever. Okay, so if you get hurt, it's your fault, I guess is what they're telling us. All right, John chapter 17. I came to this passage and I kept reading through it and just kept really struggling, kind of, okay, God, how do I even organize this? How do I make sense of this passage and how do I piece it together in such a way that makes sense? And I just kept struggling, like, there's too much, there's so much in here, there's so much. You heard it read and it's just like, right when you're trying to, like, finally think about one thing, he says something else, and then he brings something else, and then he brings it back to a theme that you're like, wait, but I was just getting on to this one. And it almost just feels like, wow, there's so much happening here that Jesus is praying. So I just thought, what is wrong with me that I cannot, like, grab a hold of John chapter 17? And then I heard the beginning of a sermon by John MacArthur, who's a pastor who's been preaching for years, a lot longer than me, and here's what he said. So this gave me comfort, hopefully gives you some comfort in this passage. In all honesty, one could be lost for a lifetime in this chapter. Its truths are so far-reaching, so high, so wide, so deep, so elevated, that it's almost impossible to extract yourself from the chapter or from any verse or any phrase. The words are simple enough. That's what I'm saying. It's like it's here. It's direct enough. But the truths are really beyond comprehension. And amen to that when you read this, right? It's beyond comprehension, some of the things that Jesus is saying. The best we can do, John MacArthur says, is to touch the edges of these great realities that are in this chapter. So that's my hope, is that we touch the edges of these great realities, okay? And we only have one sermon on this, so we're not going to get very far to touching those, okay? So, a couple things to know as we go into this, just for the context. Jesus prayed this prayer right before he faced the cross. He's going to the cross. Jesus knew what the disciples were about to face, okay? He knew what they were about to head into, which would be persecution and pressure and pain. And what does he pray for them? This is what he prays. So I want us to see two requests, two reverent requests that Jesus makes here. Okay? And if you look there in verse 1, what does Jesus do? He first begins by, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. So the reason I say these are reverent requests is because he lifts up his eyes to heaven and then he addresses the Father. He says, Father, there's this relationship. And then he says, Holy Father, later. And then he says, O righteous Father. He's not just, even though Jesus, he says he's one with the Father, he's not just saying whatever he wants. He's addressing the Father with this reverence, which is interesting, right? So he makes two requests. So this is, let me give you in general where we're headed, and then we'll break these down and we'll kind of go through these quickly. So number one, Jesus prays for himself that the Father and the Son be glorified. And number two, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays four things kind of in general: protection, sanctification, oneness, and closeness to him specifically, not so much to each other, but to him. Okay? So that's kind of where we're headed. That's what we're going to look at, all of that together. But before we get into that, let's just take a minute and pray. Father, as we look at this text, as we go through a sermon series on prayer, I think our desire is we want to be able to have a deeper, more intimate, more powerful, more connected prayer life with you. We want to know you. And we want to know how to talk to you. We want to know how to listen to you. We want to know how to interact with you. We want to know what to pray for. We want to know what it looks like. Who are the ones in Scripture that have prayed that we can follow their example? We don't have to say their exact words, but follow their example. So, Father, I pray that you would begin stirring those things in hearts in this room. And I pray, God, just for anyone in here who's still trying to keep you at arm's length, at a distance, anyone who's caught in their sin, anyone who has not received your grace and your forgiveness, and today would be the day that they let go. They stop trying to fight you. They surrender. God, and for those of us who do know you, but we're still trying to control you, we're still trying to control life, we want to control our circumstances. Help us to let go. Let go of the things that we have nothing to do with. And really, like, truly, genuinely trust you. Fight in the ways that you call us to fight, but not trying to manage or maintain you. Not trying to keep you fitting in a certain way that we feel like you have to fit into. Father, we need you to do that work. We need you to do that now. We need you to do that in our hearts. And so we pray your Spirit would awaken us and that these words would hold the weight that they are supposed to hold. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at his first request. In this incredible prayer, what is Jesus' first request? He prays for himself. He prays that the Father and the Son be glorified. So I want us to notice this before we move on into the prayer that Jesus prays for himself. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus is asking for something, and he's asking for something for himself. He doesn't go first to praying for us. He does get there, but he starts by praying for himself first. Why? Because, frankly, Jesus is the most important. The Father is the most important. And what's most important then is that God receives glory. That's our starting place, okay? That God receives glory. And that's what Jesus prays for. And that's his starting place. That's got to be our starting place in prayer, is God being glorified. It's got to be your starting place for prayer, okay? And everything then that follows in this prayer flows from this overarching theme of God's glory. And then everything that Jesus prays for his disciples, because he does make requests for his disciples, reveals how God is glorified in them. It's like, well, how does God receive glory? Then listen to what he prays for them. Live like this and God receives the glory. This is what God is going to do. He receives the glory. This is what he's going to do in you. He receives the glory, right? Okay, so Jesus prays for himself. Number two, he prays for his disciples. And what does he ask for? He asks for their protection. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's talking about his disciples, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Interesting prayer, right? Jesus doesn't ask for them to be taken out. He says, no, these disciples are not of this world. These disciples are God's chosen ones. They're not from this world. They're born from above. John chapter 3. They're born of God. Something happened in them. They're different. They're not part of this world. Right? They're set apart. We're going to look at that later. And so Jesus asked the Father, Father, please protect them. Surround them. Right? Be their stronghold, like we read in the Psalms, from the enemy, from Satan, the evil one who wants to get them. He doesn't want them to escape. He's not praying for that. And that's kind of like, for us, it'd be like, why didn't you just pray like, get me out of this pain. Take me out of the chaos. I hate the struggle, God. Why didn't Jesus just pray that once they believe, boom, they're gone. Take them up to heaven with you. Like, that's kind of what we want, right? He doesn't pray that. Instead, he says, I want them here. He wants us here, but he wants our protection. Hold that shield of faith, like in Ephesians 6, from the evil one, right? He will be our strong tower. Protect them, Father, from the evil one. Because it would be easier if we could just run away from it, if we could just escape. Just, I'm tired of the world, I'm tired of the pain, I'm tired of the chaos, let's just get me out of here. That's not what he says. He prays for their protection while they walk on this earth. And he's praying for our protection too while we walk on this earth. So, I'm going to go out of order here, okay? Because there's so much to handle here. So I'm going to actually go to our last request and then spend more time on the two in the middle. So we started with protection. Let's go all the way to the end with closeness. This is his last request in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus wants his followers to be with him. Get that? It's not just like, oh, I'm putting up with them. He wants them. I desire them to be with me. And I desire them to see my glory. That's huge. That's what Moses prayed. And he couldn't see it. But I want you to just imagine this prayer being prayed out loud by a man. I know the disciples have seen him do crazy things. Just imagine you're standing there and a man is praying. I mean, just think about Jesus in human form. And it's like he's praying, my glory that existed before the foundation of the world. Whoa, what a statement, right? Like this guy is human, though. That's got to be like your eyes. That's what you're seeing. So this is more evidence, again, evidence that Jesus is God and that he's always existed. So if you're a child of God, Jesus loves you and he longs for you to be with him. He does. That's what he's saying. I want them with me. I know you by name. And I want you with me. And I want you to see my glory. You know the thing that Moses requested that I said, no, you can't see it. You can just get a little glimpse. I want them to see it. I want them to participate in that with me. I want that closeness. So your hope is that you will be with Jesus. If you're a child of God, your hope is that you will be with Jesus for all of eternity. And guess what? The Father is going to answer Jesus' request with a yes. He will. All right, let's go to the second request. And we did the first and the last. Let's go to the second one, which is sanctification. He prays for sanctification. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, the word sanctify, okay? It's not a word maybe we use often, but the word sanctify just means set apart for special use. In fact, my Bible has a little note here that sends me to the bottom, and it says that. Maybe your Bible just says that. It's not like a tricky thing. You don't have to know the Greek here. You don't have to know something special. It's just right there. Set apart for special use. So let's just restate that verse with that in mind. Set apart for special use in the truth. So he's praying for them, the disciples, God set them apart for special use in the truth. But what does that mean, in the truth? It means that the truth sets you apart for special use. You get that? The truth is what sets you apart. Okay? But the question for us is how? How does the truth set us apart? Well, again, think about that word sanctify or sanctification. It carries with it this idea of quality of holiness. There's a quality of holiness about that person, right? Okay. It also carries with it the idea of moral purity. Okay. So consider then how the truth sets you apart. God's word is what cleans you. It's what purifies you. Jesus has just said that to the disciples here right before this as he's teaching them. And my word has already cleaned you. He tells that talking to Peter. His word cleans us and purifies our hearts. God's word also gives you a mission. It sets you apart. So this is what it means that you are set apart in the truth. You're set apart in the truth. So friends, if you're a believer, you're not of this world. You understand that? If you're a believer, you're not of this world. You are chosen by God and you are set apart in Christ. That's the truth. And your heart and your mind and your soul have to be set on something different than this world. What is that? You're set on God's glory. That's your aim. But when I say that, even it's like, okay, that's just kind of this abstract thing. It almost feels like, what is that? It's out there. And hard to grab hold of God's glory. Well, how does it connect to real life? Jesus connects it to real life in verse 18 that you are sent out just like Jesus, just like the first disciples. So the truth, then you take the truth and you're eating this every day and it is cleaning you. It is transforming you. It's reorienting you. It's helping you stay focused on your mission. And what is that? Verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And that is true for us, too. True for the disciples, it is true for us. You are sent. You are sent on mission to go and make disciples. You are sent to go and spread the gospel. You are sent to bring God's word to a dying world. You are sent to bring that word here, yes, to your brothers and sisters. You should. But beyond, to a world that is dying, that doesn't know where the truth is. They don't know where life is. They don't know where the food is. They're starving to death and they don't know where the food is. And you're called to bring God's word and say, here, this is where you will find the bread of life. It's in here. You're sent to love others, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what we're sent to do. And so, if you spend time in God's word, in the truth is going to reorient you back towards that mission. You get lost, you come back, it reorients you, it brings you back, it shows you this is what you're supposed to do. Do you see it? You're set apart. You're set apart. Do you understand that, Christian? You are set apart for special use. And maybe you forgot that, but that's what the truth does then, is it tells you that, it speaks that back to you. So look at your life. Does your life look as though it is set apart from the world? Is there anything about your life that you'd say, yeah, it is set apart from this world? Do you pursue safety? Do you pursue that in money? You've got to have this much in the bank. Do you pursue safety in your career? Safety come from your family and the relationships that you have there? Or do you pursue safety in God? Think about our country. Think about even our world. As COVID hit, what did it reveal to all of us? We worship safety. Safety's number one. I can worship God if I'm safe. So safety's first, then God. Right? That's one small g God that we worship is safety. Do you pursue that over God? Do you pursue life over God? In other things, like in how people feel about you? Is that where I get life? Like how somebody feels about me? Or maybe how you look? I got to keep up. I got to look a certain way to receive life. Or do you find life in God? Do you pursue happiness and like I got to have something, better things, bigger things, whatever those things are? Or is it in what your spouse can offer you? I can't receive joy unless my spouse is doing this certain thing for me. I can't experience joy unless mom and dad are treating me this way. Or do you find that in God, ultimately? Again, those relationships are important. It's fine to receive joy in relationship. It's just, I'm talking ultimately. As we study the truth, as we grow in the knowledge of God, our purpose, our understanding of what it means to be sent, it becomes clarified. So you might not get it just like all at once, but it starts to take shape and take focus, okay? So if Jesus prays for you to be sanctified, The question is, do you pray it for yourself? Are you praying that prayer for yourself? Do you see it as important? Do you see this as important, that I want to be set aside for special use? God, I want you to set me aside to use me. Use me. How can you use me? What can that look like in my life? Do it. Take your truth and change me so that I'm set aside. I'm set apart to be used by you. That's how Jesus prayed for us. Another question is, do you have more in common with worldly people than with those living out the mission of Jesus? Do you have more in common with worldly people than with those living out the mission of Jesus? And I'm not talking about worldly like the worst sins you can think of. I'm talking about, do the people who are living out the mission of Jesus make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Because that's too extreme. You need to calm down. And these people over here, they actually do go to church. They're really nice. And they have their act together. But they're worldly. Because they don't care about Jesus. They don't care about His mission. They are not set apart in the truth. But do you feel more comfortable with around them than you do when you step around someone who's living out the mission of Jesus? Like, okay, you need to calm down. I'm going to go over here. And where do you feel more comfortable? That will help you know maybe where you're at on this. Finally, let's look at the last one then, which Jesus prays for oneness. He prays for oneness. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. What does it mean to be one? What does it mean to have unity? He's praying for us. And He's praying for us to be unified. He's praying for a togetherness for us. What does that mean? What causes that? What can cause us to come together as one? Why is this such a prominent theme in this prayer? Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for this church when He was here on this earth. And He wants us to be one. So we want to think about that. We don't want to take that lightly, right? Now, I think there's non-Christians who look at the church and they say, all you guys do is fight and argue and you can't keep it together, and this person leaves and that person leaves from a local body, or you have the bigger church and you got this denomination and that denomination and you guys are fighting over these spiritual gifts. I'm not joining. I'm not going to be a part of what you guys say you're a part of something great and awesome, and you guys just fight. So, no thanks. I'm not going to be a part of this. Now, whether they have some false assumptions or not, let's just ignore that and say that our lack of unity at times can equal distrust from the world, right? They're kind of like, really? You guys are all Christians? Like, that's kind of the idea that some people have. In fact, let's look at the Southern Baptist Convention, if you are familiar with them. Is anyone familiar with that? SBC? A little bit? Okay, they're the biggest denomination in our country, at least used to be. I think they still are. But they're not a denomination, okay? So if you talk to them, they're like, we're not a denomination, we're a convention. Whatever, you're a denomination, basically, okay? That's what I say. We're non-denominational, so we can stand back. We can judge them, okay? We can stand back. All right, okay, you guys are a little bit more awake than the first service. We are not really going to judge them. We love the ones that are brothers and sisters. But what I just want us to see, this is, if we're looking from the world's perspective, here's the largest denomination. That's not a denomination, okay? There's so much fighting going on right now in the SBC. They just elected a new president, and then all this stuff started surfacing, that this guy, it's hashtag Sermongate, okay? He's been using other people's sermons in his pulpit. It's plagiarism. It's a big deal. Everybody's, part of me is like, who cares? You're preaching the gospel. But, okay, it's kind of a big deal, especially if you're elected to president. And I'm not talking like nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to say anything new. Because if I do start saying something new, it's going to be heresy, right? We want to stick to old, ancient truths. That's not what I'm talking about. This guy is like word for word preaching the old president's sermons of the SBC. So he was preaching these sermons, and then he's preaching them, and this is my opinion, they're frankly bad sermons, so I don't know why he plagiarized those. Why not do Charles Spurgeon or something? It's like, get some good material, man. But there's all this conflict because of that. They're fighting happening right there. Is that unity? Is that oneness? Is that togetherness? What's up with that? How do we respond to that? I mean, we're not a part of it, but as the church, before we get to that, think about our passage. Think about it. Our oneness is based on the unity of the Father and the Son. So what do you first have to do when you're thinking about unity? You have to look to God. If you want to understand what it means to be unified in one, we have to look to the Father and the Son in this passage. See, I think the mistake that a lot of people make with unity inside the church is that they try to force it. Pressure from the outside. And that's not really what's presented in this chapter at all. It's not forced unity because that's just uniformity, right? This forced alignment. You guys got to look like this. And this is going to look like this. And line up in these rows. And this, now look, we're unified. There we go. That's control. Right? And a lot of churches want unity, which is a good thing, and the way they go about it is through manipulation. Filling you with guilt. Or bringing anger. I'm going to bring the elders up here and we're going to condemn you until you get in line. Right? Or through fear. That's not unity. That's not what we're reading in this passage. That's control. That's fitting everybody into a mold. That is not what Jesus does. And it does not create oneness. I think it's more like this. A group of people lost at sea. Let's think the old days. Their ship wrecked, right? It's an old ship, so completely smashed apart. A wooden ship. And so you're in that ship and you're swimming. You see a huge rock sticking out of the water. There's hope. I'm going to get over there and climb on that rock. And you climb up there and you get up to the top of that. And you look around to see what other people from the ship made it on there. And whoever's standing there, standing on the same ground, on solid ground now. You're not lost at sea anymore. That's the church. What are you standing on? Are you standing on the rock? And when you stand on the rock, you look around and you say, oh, you're here too. And so are you. And so are you. This is what it's like for us to be one. That there's this oneness that the Father and the Son create. You understand that? That this happens. It just happens. Oh, you're here too. Not, I forced this to happen. Oh, you're here too. You're with me. Oh, we're in this together. Right? Now, I do think if you understand conflict that we have, that happens in other churches and denominations, conflict does help us recognize who is actually one of us. Okay? Helps us weed out the liars. It does. You can't do it fully on this earth. Jesus will do that. But it does help a little bit. The Father and the Son, they are distinct persons, and yet they are one. And you think about each one of us in this room. We're individuals. You have different thoughts right now than me. Different feelings, different desires. We look different. And yet, what is the truth that we see in Scripture? Is that we are one in our faith. Meaning that we were baptized, if you're a believer, we were baptized into one Spirit. And we have one Lord, Jesus Christ. So we confess He is our one Lord, each one of us. You were baptized into one body. You understand that? That it's the unity that we have in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. That's what brings unity. It's not being forced from the outside. Verse 23. Our oneness, then, our unity, shows everybody else in the world that God loves us. And that God loves me and He changed me. And so I'm standing in His love, and God's love changed you, and you're standing in His love, and God's love changed you, and you're standing in His love. And this is what brings us together in a oneness, in a unity. What kind of love is this? In verse 23, the same love that the Father has for Jesus. Think about this. It's hard to grasp. This may be something to go meditate on later. Think about and chew on for a long time. What is the Father's love for Jesus like? Perfect. Infinite. Endless. Approves of Him. Eternal. His love for Jesus has no flaws. And what is verse 23 saying? The same way that the Father loves Jesus, in Jesus, He loves you the same way. That means that the Father loves you with perfect love, infinite love, everlasting love, love that has no flaw or break in it. There's nothing that can change that. Anybody standing in that love, then if you're standing in that love, you're standing in unity with anyone else who's received that same love. That's what creates unity. Is recognizing that and knowing that. There's always going to be need to wrestle through doctrine. It's good. Calling out those who teach false things. Paul does it. It's good. But it does not disrupt true oneness. Because true oneness comes from the Spirit that is in each one of us. Anyone who believes in here, the unity is from a Spirit that already is with us. It's not something we created or manufactured. God created it. God did it. We just have to see who's standing on the rock with us. Jesus loves His followers. That includes us, not just the disciples here. And He prays for them. He prays for their protection, their sanctification. He prays for their oneness. He prays for their closeness. He wants them to be with Him. And so thinking on verse 23, John Calvin says this, "So we may safely conclude that since by faith we are engrafted into one body, into His body," meaning being put into His body, "there is no danger of our falling from the love of God. For this foundation cannot be overturned, that we are loved because the Father hath loved His Son." Do you hear that? That there is no danger. If you are in Jesus Christ, there's no danger of you falling out from the love of God, for this is the foundation that cannot be overturned, that we are loved because the Father hath loved the Son. Can the Father unlove the Son? No. That cannot be overturned. Then His love for you cannot be overturned in Christ. Because we are one in Christ. We have that relationship. I'm invited into that. Do you realize the miracle? That's why John 17 is like, it's hard to grasp this. You are invited into this relationship that perfectly exists. But not me. Why me? I'm a sinner. Yeah, no, you shouldn't be. By the blood of Jesus. You're invited to have a relationship with God the Father and His Son. How can I do that? How can I stand in your presence? How can I speak to a holy God? You shouldn't be allowed to. Shouldn't, but because of Jesus, because He lets you, because He loves you, because the Father loves you the same way that He loves Jesus. That is incredible. That's life changing if you get that. We're going to take communion, and I want us to take time to really sit and think on these truths. And I want you to realize that when you come up here, you are saying, you're confessing as you walk up here, take the elements, that I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. And I have relationship with them. I have that intimacy. I've been invited in. I have that union with them then. And so I'm demonstrating that by coming up and partaking. I'm participating in this and showing your brothers and sisters that you know the Father, you know the Son, and that you believe in the Son and His body broken for you, which is the bread, and His blood spilled for you in atonement, which is the juice. That's what you're confessing. So if that's true of you, if you believe that, if you believe in Jesus, I invite you to come up here and take this. But before we get to that, I want to take a minute, and we do want to confess sin. Because we want to come to the Lord in the right way. We want to come to Him and say, I want that relationship, and I still mess up, and I still need you to forgive my sin. But that does not change His love that cannot be overturned, right? But I'm still confessing it so that He can say, that was taken at the cross. Come and receive my joy fully. We don't want to take it lightly, right? His blood was spilled for us. We don't take that lightly. So we come, we confess our sins, think on Him. Maybe you need to think and pray about, do I realize that I'm set apart for special use? Do I pray like that? Maybe you need to sit and think on His love. Do I understand that the Father loves me the way He loves the Son? And then when you're ready, go ahead and come up and grab a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and take it up here. You can come and bring it back to your seat. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate communion, we celebrate Your deep, deep love, Your eternal love. Would it be something we can experience and we can know? May it not just stay in our heads. May it start there in our minds, and may it work its way into our hearts and into our lives. That You loved us so much that You gave us Jesus. We praise You for Jesus. Praise You for His sacrifice. Dying on that cross for us to take away our sins. God, any person in this room who does not know that or believe that, change their hearts right now. They would repent of their sin, they would throw it away, and they would run to You, and they would run to the cross, and they would receive mercy, and they would receive forgiveness. And they would receive eternal life. And any of us who know those things, may we rejoice and worship and praise You as we take communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.